A prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you. May we have open hearts and open ears to receive from you. And may we go from here knowing more of your love. Amen. Amen. So if I said to you, good news, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Perhaps it was the Birmingham City one yesterday. Yeah, maybe. Maybe it would be that, oh no, Villa didn't win. Sorry. I'll move on quickly from there. It could perhaps be anything. But given the fact that we are here in church, perhaps it could be something like grace, forgiveness, love, salvation, or in Advent, hope. Remember as well that the literal meaning of gospel is good news. What we hopefully hear each Sunday, and what we definitely read in our Bibles. The good news of God's love revealed in Jesus Christ. And that is surely a reason to rejoice. Like when the angel proclaimed on the night of Jesus' birth, "Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you news of great joy, which will be to all the people." As we've seen, today is the third Sunday of Advent, also known as Gaudete Sunday. Gaudete is the Latin word for rejoice. Rejoice. And it always makes me think of a song by Steel I Span in the 1970s. Gaudete, Gaudete, Christus et Natus, ex Maria Virgine Gaudete. Rejoice, rejoice, Christ is born from the Virgin Mary. Rejoice. In one short line, we're told on three occasions to rejoice. So why is it that in the gospel lesson this morning, the first thing we hear from John, which he says to those called to be baptized, is "you snakes," or in other translations, just to make it a little bit stronger perhaps, "you brood of vipers." Something to rejoice about. He warned them to flee from the wrath to come. He told them the demands of repentance. And he prophesied about the coming of the Messiah who would separate the wheat from the chaff. And then we read, "So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people." Good news, you're a brood of vipers or snakes. Good news, judgment day is just around the corner, and that includes you. If this is the good news, dare we ask what the bad news is? It's perhaps easy during Advent to simply look ahead to Christmas. The angels and wise men, shepherds, the star in the east, and the promise of peace on earth. Goodwill to all. It's why we have these lovely decorations to remind us of that coming joy. However, perhaps we need to remember that Advent is the season which we are to prepare for the coming of the Lord. In our modern westernized celebration of Christmas, we find virtually no mention of John the Baptist. Do we find him as a central character in the nativities we attend? Do we see him on Christmas cards declaring, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord"? Just imagine a card with Christmas trees on the front, which are piled up in a bonfire, and the message inside, "Season's greetings, even now the axe also lies at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that doesn't bring good forth good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. From our house to yours, Merry Christmas." Or perhaps we should create a John the Baptist figure for the nativity set, with a camel hair coat and looking like a wild man, a bit like a Tasmanian devil. and then place him close to the shepherds and the wise men. Well, I can't see that happening anytime soon, and I'm not advocating it. But all the Gospels agree. John is the one who heralded the coming of the Messiah. He is, therefore, a central character in the Christmas story and why we think about him today on this third Sunday of Advent. He told the people Jesus was coming in judgment. And they asked, "What shall we do?" His answer was in many ways straightforward. It was twofold: prepare and repent. Now we perhaps concentrate on preparing, cleaning and decorating the church and our homes. And that is the right thing to do when we are to welcome an honoured guest, Christ the Lord. Last week's gospel reading talked about building a highway fit for a king, a highway in which nothing would stand in the way or slow down the coming of the Lord. The point was that God comes in majesty, but you're likely to miss him if you're not ready. Only those who are prepared for God's coming can appreciate the full weight of his forgiveness and his love. So, we need to prepare. But John would have us know that we also need to repent. We need to turn from our selfish, sinful ways and live as children of God and disciples of Jesus Christ. He doesn't mince his words. He says, "Whoever has two shirts must give one to the man who has none. Whoever has food must share it." The tax collectors might not have liked that answer, so they come and say, "Teacher, what are we to do?" So he says, "Don't collect more than is legal." And the soldiers, well, they want to see if he had a third answer. "What about us? What are we to do? Don't take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely. Be content with your pay." John is speaking straightforwardly. Get your act together. Do what needs to be done. Share a coat. Share food. Don't take more than your share. Don't use your position or power to take advantage of others. Be content with what you have. John would have us know it's not what you say, but what you do that proves your faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the questions I've heard asked is this: if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? In other words, is the way you live your life day by day decidedly different from those around us who don't have faith? Another song I remember from my youth puts it like this: "They'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love." It doesn't get much simpler than that. The letter of James puts it this way: "What good is it, my brothers, if a man says he has faith but has no works? Can faith save him? And if a brother or sister is naked and in lack of daily food, and one of you tells them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' and yet you didn't give them the thing the body needs, what good is it? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead in itself. Yes, a man will say, 'You have faith and I have works.' Show me your faith without works, and I, by my works, will show you my faith." John's listeners got it right. They didn't ask, "What shall we say?" or "What shall we think?" or "What shall we believe?" or "How should we feel?" They asked, "What shall we do?" Of course, we know that we are saved by grace through faith, not works. Yet there is no denying the importance of good works, because that should be our response to the grace and forgiveness we've received. So what do you hear John calling you to do as you prepare for the coming of the Lord? How do his words speak to you? Here is one paraphrase I found that perhaps makes the point. You who eat too much, go on a diet. You who drink too much, practice moderation or abstain altogether. You who work too much, leave the office earlier. You who talk too much, bridle your tongue. You who spend too much, practice frugality. You who worry too much, pray more often. You who give too little, be more generous. You who are egotistical and self-absorbed, focus on the needs of others rather than yourself. Now, when I read that, I realized that there were quite a few that could apply to me. How about you? If we're going to be prepared when the Lord comes, we need to repent. We need to make sure that nothing stands between us and God. This is what the psalmist talked about in Psalm 51 when he said, "Have mercy on me, God. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me." Doesn't it stand to reason that we would want to clean up our lives before coming into the presence of God? In this sense, repentance, when it happens, is a catalyst for good news. Repentance makes God's coming something to look forward to. That good news, not something to dread. Perhaps there is something in our past or in our lives today that we struggle to confess to. We are told, however, in James that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We don't need to just talk about forgiveness when we can experience it firsthand. I would suggest that without confession, there can be no repentance. Perhaps where there's no repentance, there can be no forgiveness. And where there's no forgiveness, there can be no experience of God's love, mercy, and grace. John says if we are to prepare for God's coming, we need to repent of our sins. And that means changing how we live to conform to God's ways. And when we do, we need not be afraid of a day of judgment when our sinfulness will be exposed. We can say, yes, I made a mistake, but that's history. It's been washed away. Advent reminds us that he is coming. And if we're to receive him fully, we need to make those changes now. The American theologian Will Willimon puts it this way: in order to reach Jesus, you first have to get by John. John stands in the way. He tempers our desire to enter God's holiness, ill prepared, to participate in God's kingdom on our terms. He calls us to prepare and to repent. The promise is when we do, not only are we ready to receive him, we realize indeed he has come. What shall we do? Prepare repent and rejoice. Gaudete, gaudete, Christus esnatus. Amen.